1 Kings chapter 18, as we begin to look at our passage here this morning. I think most people assume they are either naturally good at something or they simply can't do it at all. It may be sports, a particular musical instrument, dancing, math, computer skills, cooking, maybe even singing. If you want to play an instrument, if you want to learn how to cook, if you want to know how to navigate your computer, everybody knows that we have to practice, and there certainly are a few naturally gifted people who just seem like they can do anything without practicing, but practicing is a part of it. Even people who are gifted practice at what they're good at. A concert pianist who's gifted musically practices. Kobe Bryant takes free throws. Tiger Woods works on his putt. He should probably work more on his putt, but they practice. If you want to live the Christian life, we are people who have to learn how to live the Christian life and then practice it over and over again. This is especially important for those of you who are new to the faith. I hear so many newer or younger Christians say, oh gosh, it just seems like everybody knows so much about the Bible, or they know all the songs, or they know how to pray. Not true. They've practiced. They've learned over time. And so if you're new to the faith, I want to encourage you to practice. Now for 10 weeks, we're looking at the life and the ministry of the Old Testament prophet, the Old Testament preacher, Elijah. And today in 1 Kings 18, we are going to learn something about prayer. And prayer in the Christian life is a joy and also something we need to learn and to practice at. You can remember in Luke chapter 11, we were in Luke last year, Jesus' disciples, they're his followers, they come to him at one point and they're confused and perplexed. They say, Lord, Jesus, teach us to pray. And then he does just that. He teaches them to pray, and he modeled it and he taught on it frequently. Prayer is the conversation of the Christian life. And it's really quite impossible to know God apart from prayer. At one point, and at one level, prayer is not very complicated. It is simply a conversation. I've been married 39 years to Donna. And, you know, I don't just love Donna, I like her. There is a lot of stuff I like about her. She moves me. And maybe enough on that, but right now. And I'm not going to tell you all the things I like about her, but I really do like her a lot, and I love being married. But one of the interesting things, especially for those of us who have been married for a longer period of time, what do you like most about being married? The thing I like most about being married, and there's a long list of things I could go on and on about, but I won't. The number one thing I like is conversation. Having somebody to sit on the couch with and review the day, or talk politics, or talk about God, or to talk about the weather, just having conversation. Good, bad, serious, mundane, spiritual, silly, somebody to talk to. All relationships are based on conversation. And prayer is the conversation of the Christian life. And again, it's really impossible to know God apart from prayer. Well, today we're going to learn about praying and prayer from the prophet Elijah. Last week we looked at the very dramatic encounter of Elisha that he had with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the goddess Asherah. Quite a standoff, the battle of the gods. And we learned last week, as Reed taught, what God is like. That was the point of his message. We saw that we have a God who demands, we have a God who speaks, we have a God who bleeds, and we have a God who sends fire. Listen to it online if you missed it, or pick up the CD. But today we're going to learn about how to pray to this God, talking to this God. Now, just to review, if you haven't been here for a few weeks or you're a little unsure about 1 Kings, we're in the Old Testament. We have a character named Ahab. He's the bad guy. He's the bad king. We have another character, his wife named Jezebel. To put it mildly, she is a piece of work, okay? And she's the bad queen, and she's going to come up the next few weeks. She's not a gal you want to run into. And then we have Elijah. He is the prophet or the preacher who is calling God's people back to a relationship with him. And there has been, for Israel's idolatry, that God has been judging them for 3.5 years, and we're 3.5 years into a drought as we come to our passage of Scripture. So, to honor the reading of God's Word with you, stand with me. 1 Kings chapter 18. Our passage this morning begins in verse 41, but I'm going to move up a few verses just to give the context, and especially for those of you who missed it last week. We saw this very dramatic battle where the prophets of Baal and Asherah were defeated soundly. The sacrifice is immolated there in verse 38. And let me just pick it up in verse 39. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. And we'll come back to that in a second. They go down. They're on their faces. And they cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And some of us kind of, I can even see some of our faces going, ooh, that's kind of rough. Just so you know, before we're coming to our passage for this morning, this was prescribed in Deuteronomy 13, that any who led the nations, who were spiritual leaders, who led the nations away from the worship of Yahweh and into idolatry, were to be judged by their life being taken. So this is ought not to be a surprise at one level. This was talked about many times in the Old Testament, most prominently in Deuteronomy 13. Now our passage for this morning. Then Elijah commanded them, verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariots, go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. This is the word of God. Keep your Bibles open as we look at this fascinating narrative. One of the things you see when you read the scriptures is that prayer is everywhere. Old Testament, New Testament, you see people praying consistently. The Bible is full of prayers. There's many, many instructions about prayers. And today we come to not a section where there's a bunch of instructions, but rather an example of prayer, and there's much for us to learn. I want you to know that prayer is not a set of rules. There is not a formula. One of the things I fear as we move through this passage in the next couple of minutes is that some of you might think that there's some sort of rigid approach to prayer. There's not. Prayer is a conversation with God. But here in our passage, we learn some of the principles about what it is to pray. Elijah prayed with humility. You can see it right there at the beginning. He bows down. But before that, Ahab goes off to eat and drink. And you might think, that is really an odd thing. What's going on here? And probably what's happening is that Ahab goes off to have a spiritually significant meal that is associated with the sacrifice that we saw last week. And it's a way in this spiritual meal to reaffirm the covenant with Yahweh. And at least temporarily, this bad king might for a short time be on the right track. In the weeks ahead, we'll see where this goes. But after the excitement of the hordes of people, 950 prophets, this dramatic fire from God, now Elijah is higher up on the mountain. He's all alone. And let's be honest, sometimes prayer doesn't seem all that exciting, does it? We like the drama of Mount Carmel. We love a miracle, but humble prayer, praying all alone at the top of a mountain, prayer is raw spirituality. And if we're honest, most of us are just not all that spiritual. Well, as he prays for rain, he takes a humble posture of prayer. He bows down and he puts his head between his knees and he cries out to God. It is a picture of humility. Some of you might be thinking, well, sure, this guy is a super prophet. He's a guy who prays and things happen, things are changed. I could never pray like that. And I want to say this morning, wait just a minute. Elijah is always confessing his inability and resorting to humble prayer, begging God for what he knows he is powerless to bring about on his own without God's work. We saw this several weeks ago in the raising of the widow's son. We saw it last Sunday at the dramatic events on Mount Carmel. Elijah has no power to produce results on his own, and he knows it. He has no magic. There's no ace up his sleeve. Simply humble pleading with the sovereign God. It can be easy to be intimidated by prayer. and be intimidated by people who you think pray well, super spiritual people, people who are just naturally good prayers. And I want to plead with you this morning, don't do that. Prayer is the conversation of the Christian life. It is for all believers, and one of the primary requirements is humility. Now, in the New Testament, if you're fast, you can turn there. If you're not fast, just listen. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, comments on this prayer of Elijah. In James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, James says this, talking about Elijah and his prayer. Elijah was a man just like us, or some of your translations might read with a nature the same as ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. But James' point is that Elijah was a man just like us. He had a nature just like us, but he humbled himself. Now, as far as I can tell, in the Bible, you can check me if I'm wrong on this, but there's really only two primary postures of prayer. One is on our knees or prostrate or down on our face before God, a sign of humility. And the other directive for a posture of prayer in the scriptures is standing with arms raised. Again, a sign of saying, God, you are sovereign, you are in charge, I'm reaching out to you, I'm surrendering to you. Both of these postures point to the necessity of humility in prayer. You know, I think we can pray sitting down. I think we can pray when we're in our house and just cruising around. You can pray when you lay down in bed. There's a lot of places we can pray. There are no rules here, okay? Get that. But I do see consistently in Scripture that there are two postures of prayer that are given to us to help inform our hearts, to humble us before a sovereign God. Kneeling, bowing down, standing with arms raised. Well, Elisha not only prays with humility, but Elisha prays to the right God. Would you look at verse 36? He prayed, O Lord God, and you might say, well, what God? God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Now, here we have to be really careful because prayer in our culture, in Santa Barbara, in our day, is acceptable, even popular. If you ask your neighbor or your coworker if you can pray for them, they will almost universally say yes, won't they? It doesn't matter. They'll almost say, well, sure. Almost everybody is into prayer. Unfortunately, a lot of times, prayer in our culture can be a kind of a form of what I'll call spiritual superstition. People who have little or no faith in God at all will occasionally pray. New Age pagans will pray. Buddhists will pray. Politicians, we're seeing, will pray. Even atheists will pray. One well-known atheist philosopher said emphatically, there is no God, but it is wise to pray to him now and then. Everybody wants to pray. The question is, who are you praying to? A couple of summers ago, I think it was two summers ago, I hooked up with a friend of mine who had been a part of our church 25 years ago, and we were climbing the east face of Mount Whitney. And we camped that night, and then we climbed the next morning, and we were at a lake at about 12,000 feet getting ready for this big climb the next day. And I said, his faith had just faded horribly, and he drifted far from God. And I said, Gary, what happened? And he hung his head. I'll never forget what he said. I was just curious. I didn't know what to make about it. He hung his head, and he said, well, I still pray. I ran into a guy that used to be in our high school group up at the Hollister Ranch last winter surfing, and at first I didn't recognize him because I hadn't changed at all and he hadn't changed, but nevertheless, I'd known him when he was a high school boy, and some years had gone by, and I greeted him and said, ah, man, are you still following Jesus? Sitting on his surfboard, he hangs his head, and he said the exact same thing. He said, well, which I took for no, well, I still pray. Just about everybody wants to pray when they're in trouble, but to whom are they praying? Elijah teaches us that he is not praying to a generic God who may or may not be there, or to the Baal gods who have just proved to be false. He is praying to the right God. Verse 39, would you look at it? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. This is the context for Christian prayer. This is why, by the way, it is good for Christians to pray in the name of Jesus. This is not just some sort of customary conclusion to a conversation or a story. It's not like saying, and they lived happily ever after, the end. That's not what it is to pray in the name of Jesus. But rather, to pray in the name of Jesus is to recognize that we can approach God and talk to him, have conversation with him based on the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus died for our sins so that we might reconnect or have an open relationship with God the Father. We can have a conversation with God because of what Jesus did on our behalf, opening the lines of communication. Elisha also prayed the promise principle. Now, this is my little phrase. If you can come up with a better one, tell me in between services, and I'll change this slide for the 11 o'clock service. This is the best I could do, this promise principle. He is confident that God wants to fulfill his promise in a response to prayer, verse 41. We see this there, that he says, "For there is the sound of heavy rain." Really? There's not a cloud in the sky. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. What's going on? Why is Elisha so sure that rain is coming? Well, he might have a general confidence based on 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 35. You can write that down or flip to it right now if you want to see it. There's a prayer of King Solomon. King Solomon says, "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance." So he might be thinking of that. Or maybe Elisha is just thinking back to verse 1 of chapter 18. You can look at it right there, where God clearly promises, emphatically, "I will send rain on the land." So what's this promise principle? It's this. God loves to accomplish his plan, his will, to see his promises be fulfilled in response to the prayers of his people. Now, God is not limited in working this way. But God seems to declare his will, his plan, and then have his people pray for the very things that he wants to accomplish. We take his promise, we turn them into prayers in order that his promises may come to pass. Next Saturday, extraordinary day of prayer. We're going to pray for an hour in our segments for big prayers, revival, that God would bless his church, that his kingdom would come, that there would be a greater fullness of the gospel in Santa Barbara and in the world, and that people would be saved because of what Christ has done and come to know his grace and his forgiveness. Why would we pray this way? We're praying this way because we know that God wants to fulfill his promises. We know these are things that God wants to do. And this promise principle works in prayer. We see it over and over again in Scripture where people are instructed to pray for the things that God wants to have happen. You going to be there next Saturday? I hope so. Some will be saying, "I'm a little busy. Got to go to Costco. The kids have games." We're talking about praying to the God of the universe, praying for what we know God wants to do. The promise principle: God loves to accomplish his will, his plan, in response to the prayers of his people. St. Augustine, the 4th century North African theologian and church leader, said this: "We can do nothing without God. But God chooses to do very little without us." He's right. One of the things I'm planning in my life, that my will and my purpose is, that somewhere in the years ahead, I want to take my grandchildren to England in the wintertime. For just a week, I know it's cold, I know it's raining, but I want to go and I want to see 3 or 4, yeah, maybe 5 English Premier soccer games. Liverpool, first and foremost. I'm already saving my money. I got $100. I know I need more, but it's a start. Tully and Tessa are 8 and 6 right now, and they're both playing soccer, and they love it. And I talked to them about the fact that I'm going to take Matt, too. He's my son-in-law. He has to go. But, we're going to go and do this. It's my will. It's my plan. No laughing at that. It's what I'm purposing to do. And I'm thinking when they're somewhere between 12 and 16 years old. And I talk to them about it all the time. When a game's on TV, I'll say, hey, Tully, or Taysa, look at this. Grandpa's going to take you here one day. As the time gets closer, I am so hoping that they pester me and they bug me and they say, Grandpa, let's go. Can we go this month or next month? Because it will fulfill and help fill out my plan and my joy and my purposes. I don't know if prayer works exactly like that, but I do know that God loves to do what he is planning to do in response to the prayers of his people. Elisha also teaches us that Elisha prayed persistently, embracing the mystery of prayer. As soon as Elisha's servant reports back after looking for a cloud, there is nothing. If you really get into this passage I just read, there's suspense and mystery. There's suspense and mystery of how prayer works. 7 times he prays for rain. How long did that last? Was it hours? Was he up on the mountain a few days? We don't really know. Jesus invites us to persistent prayer, to keep at it. We saw this many times in Luke's gospel. Luke 11, Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus told a story of a persistent widow who badgered a judge. And the message is clear in both of these Luke passages. The idea is that we're to keep on knocking. We're to keep on asking. God wants us to be persistent, expecting an answer. If you expect nothing out of prayer, you will seldom be disappointed. Having said this, there is a certain mystery to prayer and how God answers it. And I would say in the Bible, you find great variety in how God answers prayers, sometimes immediately, sometimes slowly, sometimes differently, sometimes negatively, and sometimes he just seems silent. And sometimes we will never know in this life why God does or does not answer our prayers. And Christians who are quick to write a script of how God should work, a one-size-fits-all to prayer, a uniform way of God answering prayers, will be very disappointed. God will not be put into a neat and tidy box that conforms to our wishes. There's a mystery in how a sovereign God answers prayer, but he wants us to be persistent in coming before him. Elisha's prayer and ours was a big deal. Prayer changes circumstances as God responds to our prayers, and prayer has practical, real-world benefits. Prayer is a big deal. It is a game changer. And it is so easy for Christians to take for granted the privilege of prayer, to have kind of a ho-hum, casual response to prayer. How nice I get to talk to God, the Lord of the universe. I hope I can get to him in the next couple of days. I'm not sure I can make the hour of prayer next Saturday. I'm pretty busy. The lawn needs to be mowed. We can tend to ignore or take for granted common gifts, and certainly common gifts of faith, maybe common gifts in our life. Running water, hot water, flush toilets, electricity, air conditioning. I've been meandering through a little book called The Good Old Days, They Were Terrible. It's a fun book that debunks the idea that the good old days were so good, and there's this fascinating chapter in there about window screens. I mean, window screens are so common. I would assume everybody in this room has window screens. Window screens did not come to the United States till 1880. That's not that long ago. 1880, and summer was really a time of living hell. Not so much in Santa Barbara, because we don't have that many bugs here, but in most of the country, mosquitoes and flies in the heat of summer, the humidity, just think back east, would just flood into homes. The windows had to stay open to get air, because it was so hot and humid. And nighttime got even worse, where the windows had to stay open, and people would sleep and yet suffer under the onslaught of the worst creature of all time, mosquitoes. One man said, When window screens were invented and began to be put into houses at the end of the 19th century, he said window screens were the most humane contribution to the 19th century made to the preservation of sanity and good temper. Window screens were a life changer, but we're so used to them. And I know there's people in this room that are so used to prayer. Oh, another extraordinary day of prayer. Yeah, we're going to pray in a few minutes. Mike prayed for us. I get to pray this week. That we forget that this is a big deal. We are conversing with God Almighty. And so it begins to rain for the first time in over 3.5 years. I don't mean a few drops or a light shower or even a mist like we had yesterday morning here in Santa Barbara. But in response to Elijah's prayer, it begins to pour buckets of rain. The drought is broken. Prayer is a big deal that has real life consequences. It changes things. And lastly, Elijah's prayer changed him. And if we pray, it will change us. Verse 46, prayer and God's power go together. Elisha, when he sees this incredible miracle, after he speaks and converses with the living God, he gets up and he runs to Jezreel. Jezreel was where King Ahab's palace was. It's about 17 miles from where he is. I don't know if he'd been training, but man, he is supercharged. What do we make of this running ahead of Ahab, King Ahab's chariot? Well, possibly, at least for a brief time, it's a symbol of Ahab and the prophet Elijah working together. That Elijah's just not always a barb in his side, but rather here they're going together to Jezreel, and he's a forerunner of this trip. But whatever the meaning of this kind of curious scene, Elijah was a charged man spiritually. Prayer changed him. Through the act and the discipline and the privilege of prayer, God not only fulfills his promises and changes the events of our world, he also changes us. And anybody in this room who prays regularly and who has prayed knows that it changes us. Now, it's no secret that our church is on a quest for spiritual purity in men's lives. And we've talked about the onslaught and the horrors of pornography and how it destroys so many men and damages our sexuality and our marriages. We've got 80-plus men that are working every week for an 8-week period going through a book called Pure Desire to fight this battle. I got to tell you, nothing has made me prouder in recent years in church life to stand with a group of men who are saying, I'm willing to fight for purity. And church, let's applaud these guys that are working on this deal. But I've had so many conversations with guys on how to fight this, the lust that the pornography brings and all that goes with that. And there's a consistent theme that comes up over and over again. It's not magic, but the theme is this. When I'm in the Word and praying regularly, on my knees, standing with hands raised, I have guy after guy tell me this. When I'm praying and conversing with God, my Heavenly Father, it's very difficult, if not impossible, to be looking at this garbage. Prayer changes us. Prayer changed Elisha. Well, much of the country is in a drought, our country, and needs rain. But everyone needs spiritual rain to refresh our souls. And prayer is the primary way that spiritual rain will come and refresh and enliven each and every one of us. Some of you here this morning, I know, have never experienced the refreshing spiritual rain of God's love and God's forgiveness. And I want to invite you today to pray, not to a generic God, but to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And to pray and say, would you bring that rain? I need that forgiveness. I need to know your love. I need to know your presence. And he will come, and he will wash you. I want you to come and continue our prayer meeting this morning. You know, we've been praying a lot, not just Mike's prayer, but when Andy led us in singing. Singing is a form of prayer. We prayed. Again, it was St. Augustine who said, he who sings prays twice. And he's right. So we're going to continue to pray. Now I want to ask you to come and take the bread and the wine if you've trusted in this Jesus who who is the one who sacrificed for our sins and opened up the lines of communication to the Heavenly Father, and to see this as an act of prayer. Maybe out loud, maybe silently, but just say, thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus, for opening up this communication with a loving and gracious Father. Come and do that. Any Sunday, this is always open. There's room up here. There's so much room to just get on your knees and pray. There's be prayer teams on either side of the church and one in the back that would love to pray with you about anything that's on your heart and mind. But let's continue to worship and ask that rain would fall, spiritual rain that would refresh our souls. Let's come and pray.